Okay, well, let's pray over the word and over Brad and release even more, Lord Jesus, of your presence and your light. Thank you, Lord, you've left on record what you think and how you see things. Thank you for the stories of the Bible. Thank you, you're the hero. And Lord, we ask, Lord Jesus, let light and life come through this morning, through Brad, through your word, because there's power and authority in it alone, Lord Jesus. Yet, Lord, we are your communicators, Lord Jesus, the voices, Father. We ask, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, and rest on Brad and on us in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Daryl. Good morning. Room's like lopsided this morning. It's like, I feel like... How's everybody doing?
Great.
Gary's great. How'd your yard sale go yesterday?
Yours? You had like a whole big block yard sale yesterday, right?
Oh, other side. Okay. Never mind. Fine, I take it back. All right. Johnny B, good to see you again, my buddy. John was my roommate in high school for a year, and since you've been here, no one's called me Mango, so that's I'm happy about that. So you outed me on that one last time, but so talking about the life of David. Oh, get this going too. Continuing our series, looking at the life of David, and want to carry on in the timeline of the story. Last week, Marichal talked about David and Goliath, specifically speaking about David's integrity and how that carried him into and through that battle. How it influenced how he conducted himself in front of Saul, in front of his brothers, in front of the rest of the army, in front of Goliath. He didn't allow others' opinions about him or statements about him to shake who he knew he was. And so talking through there, and we want to kind of pick up from there, and I want to look at David, because in this season he goes from being a poor shepherd boy in Bethlehem to working in the courts of the king in the capital city of Gibeah. It says in 1 Samuel 18, which is where we'll kind of pick up. 1 Samuel 18 and 19 we'll look at today. It says that, there we are, after slaying Goliath, Saul recruits David. He basically says, you're not going home anymore, you're with me. And so a chapter or two earlier, we looked at how it's when the Spirit of God left Saul and rested on David, and then it says the Lord, in his place, the Lord sends a distressing spirit. So not only have I removed the Holy Spirit from you, but now I'm going to send a spirit that's going to push you in the other direction and kind of trouble you. And so, and it said how someone suggested, hey, there's this shepherd in Bethlehem. He's pretty good on the lute or the harp or whatever he was playing. And said, let's bring him in to play for you, and I think that'll help. And so David's already been intermittently going to the capital and ministering to Saul musically. But now, after this battle with Goliath, Saul says, I want you here in the capital city, Gibeah, permanently. You're with me now. So we have a big shift of seasons for David. We highlighted how he went from complete obscurity. Nobody knew who he was, right? Like, even his own family kind of tried to keep him hidden and out of almost like they're embarrassed to be, for David to be acknowledged as part of their family. And then he goes from that to defeating Goliath, and all of a sudden he's a national hero. And so if you walk through these two chapters, I'm just going to skip through it quickly. As they're coming back from this battle, so in this battle, David kills Goliath, takes his head off with his own sword, with Goliath's own sword, and then it says the whole army rushes off and pursues the Philistines. And they just, they do a pretty good number on the Philistine army as they're retreating and getting back to their home cities and getting back to their fortified cities. And so as they're leaving, the battle and coming back to Israel, in verse 7 it says, as they're passing through towns, so it's this parade, it's this procession of the victorious army coming home, in every town the women are coming out and they're singing songs. They got their tambourines and timbrels and stuff, and they're singing and dancing, and they're singing these songs about how Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. As any man would, Saul got really, really jealous that the women are singing a better song about David than they are about him, right? Here's the interesting thing. Keep in mind, like, I know this is duh, right? But there was no Twitter back then. It's not like someone was tweeting from the battlefield, "Whoa, David just killed Goliath," you know, hashtag underdog, hashtag, you know, like, it's not like there's a story that went viral and everybody knew about it. Yeah. Somehow word spread quickly. It's only word of mouth that they had. Yeah. What happened in this battle? Like, this is, like, I think that's bigger than what we see today. Just the fact that everybody was talking about it so quickly that before the armies even returned home, everybody knows what happened. Like, yeah. The entire nation is talking about it. Okay, so so what happens is they come back, and in kind of the only logical thing to do, Saul gives David responsibilities in the army. It says he set him over the men of war, and what starts happening is Saul starts getting suspicious of David. He makes a statement. He says, you know, he's already there. You know, women are singing better songs about him than me. What's left but for him to have the kingdom? Like, he kind of makes this jump up. Like, he sees what's happening. He sees the favor on David. And then as you go through these two chapters, Saul's suspicion and fear of David just grows and grows and grows. Yeah. And so it says, immediately after they return home from this procession, verse 10, the day after that, this distressing spirit from God settles on Saul. And it says, and he prophesied in the house. That word, just to bring some clarity, that word prophesied is used all throughout the Old Testament. It's used a ton. And it talks about when a prophet is prophesying. It talks about like what we would understand of that. But it also references when false prophets, when they would kind of go off and prophesy falsely. There's the word. And it actually references not only like just a prophetic oracle or something given, but it references when someone is, in a sense, manifesting. Like when someone's having some sort of, there's some kind of spirit on them and they're acting out. So it's not saying here that this distressing spirit comes and now Saul starts giving words and oracles about what God's going to do and about, you know, this. It's not that. It's actually this spirit is on him so strong that he's actually, like, he's acting out in a way that he can't control. Like, we would call that manifesting. So he's really, you know, it's really kind of edgy here. David comes in and plays, and normally his worship, his playing, would set Saul at ease. But what happens is Saul casts a spear. He says, "I will pin David to the wall." Like, he's losing it. He chucks a spear at David, and David dodges it and gets out. And it says this happened twice. Yeah. So I don't know if David, like, tried giving him 10 minutes to cool down and sneak back in, or if this was like days later. I don't know. But yeah. Twice Saul tries to kill David. Saul gets, and it says in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David through this. He fears, like, he's recognizing the Spirit of the Lord is on him, not on me. And he's seeing this trend of, I think I'm going to lose the kingdom to him. So he says, in fear, I want to get David out of my courts. So, like, away from my immediate presence. So I'm going to set him in charge of 1,000. Says he made David a captain of 1,000 in the army. So David's given a role, a leadership role in the army. This is his first taste of public service. This is his first public post or position. He's being trained. Because like Marischal said last week, all David knew was slingshots and stones, right? Like, when he said, "I'm going to take on Goliath," Saul said, "Okay, great. Here's my armor. Here's my sword. All this." And David was like, "Yeah, this doesn't work for me." He's like swimming in Saul's armor. You know, David was a kid still. He's like 17. And Saul was a full-grown man. And when Saul was chosen king, it said he was head and shoulders above everybody. So he's a monster. He's like, he's 6'5", 6'6", whatever. Something tall. And David's still a youth. So anyways, like we saw there, that was uncomfortable to David. But the thing is, if David's going to grow up to be the king of Israel and lead their armies, he can't lead them like a shepherd into battle. Like, he can't lead an army of slingshot swinging guys. Like, that wasn't going to cut it. So David's actually training militarily here. Like, he's in a post where he's rubbing shoulders with generals and captains and whatever they called their ranks then. Like, he's rubbing shoulders with them. And it says he did, like, he behaved wisely. And he's just growing in favor with everybody. Like, all Israel is falling in love with him because he's doing everything right. He's learning quickly. And he's carrying himself with wisdom, with dignity. He's not making stupid mistakes in the public eye. Yeah. Okay, so that's what's going on there. And then from verse 17... of the story where Saul, one of the promised rewards for killing Goliath was you get to marry the king's daughter. And he tried to give David his oldest daughter. He said, no, I couldn't do that. So he gives her to someone else. And then, but then it says he tried, Michelle, his second daughter, she had a crush on David. So Saul tries again and is able to get David to say yes. So David, and Saul's whole reasoning is, maybe she'll be a snare to him, kind of like a Delilah to Samson idea. Maybe she'll be a snare to him. Also, if he's my son-in-law, the Philistines, it'll put a bigger target on his back with the Philistines. Like, Saul's entire reasoning in this is maybe this will get him killed.
Yeah.
Right? And that doesn't work. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says Saul tells, he gives a direct order to all his servants and his sons, you kill David on sight. Like, he's had it. It's a direct order. Everybody kill David. Like, shoot to kill. No questions asked. Just get rid of him. He's terrified of David. And just his jealousy and his rage and everything has come to a head there. Jonathan, who had bonded himself to David, was becoming best friends with David. He talks Saul down a little bit. He says, what has he ever done to you? He's won you huge victories. That's it. Like, why would you kill this guy? Like, come on, Dad. Get your head straight. And Saul said, and Saul makes an interesting statement. Saul did this a lot. He swears to Jonathan. He says, as the Lord lives, David shall not die. He swears this oath. And then, Gary gets it because, for the rest of his life, he's still trying to kill David, right? So he just rashly makes these vows. But he covenants to Saul, or to Jonathan, I won't kill him. So Jonathan tells David, tells him, everything's okay. I talked him down. It's okay. You can go back. So, again, the next day, very next day, this distressing spirit rests on Saul again. David goes to play for him again, and Saul tries to kill him again. Like, kind of forgot that promise real quick. And that's the time where, so David runs. Saul sends messengers to follow David. Basically, David gets home to his wife, Michelle, says, if I don't get out of here tonight, I'm going to die. So she tucks an idol into the bed. Makes it look like someone's sleeping in there. The messenger's come and bang on the door. She says, sorry, David can't come. He's sick. He's in bed. They go back and tell Saul this. And Saul goes, bring the whole bed to me. I'll kill him myself. Mm-hmm. Like, this guy is losing it in jealousy and fear and rage. Yeah. Right? Like, he's losing his mind. And but David had run. And actually, this is cool. I want to read this part because this is fun. David runs the only place he knows to run. He doesn't run home. He doesn't run off and hiding with his wife. He runs to Samuel. Yeah. He runs to the prophet. He's like, I need to hear from God right now. This is a really tough season. He runs to the prophet. And I think this is hilarious. So let's read this and then we'll jump into the material. David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. So he's kind of whining a bit, but it's understandable. He's telling him, this is everything that's happened to me. What do I do? And he and Samuel went and stayed in a town called Naoth. Now, someone told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah, in this region. So Saul sent messengers to take David. And they're not just like messengers on horse. Like, he's sending soldiers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets, so again, Samuel's a prophet, and it was common in the Old Testament for prophets to have a school of prophets. Like others, they were teaching and training in prophecy. So he's with a group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them. And the Spirit of God came upon these messengers, and they also prophesied. So in a similar way, they're just like incapacitated. They're just manifesting like they can't do anything. I remember a story. I'll be quick with this. We went to a conference at the Catch the Fire Church in Toronto when I was in high school. And my best buddy, Chad, you remember Chad?
Yeah.
He was really skeptical of like all like Holy Spirit stuff and everything. He grew up in the same church I did. He had he was really skeptical of all this. And so we're at this conference, and it was like the worst possible worship leader leading that night for like trying to, you know, inch your buddy in towards this stuff. It was just like total turn off. It was hilarious. I was like, God, what are you doing? Anyways, during ministry time afterwards, we're all lined up on, you know, they tape lines on the floor. So we're all lined up there. And my buddy Chad, he's like 6'4". He's a big guy. Like, you can't push this guy around. And he goes, and he's looking around, people falling down. So he's like, this is ridiculous. This is all fake. This is whatever. And this like little, like literally like this little Chinese grandma comes around. And like she's like stretching to reach his forehead, right, to pray for him, and he said she like just lightly touched me, and this guy, he's standing there going, this is ridiculous, this is fake, all these people are acting, like just barely touched him, and he goes boom, like just down like a sack of potatoes kind of thing, right? And he's like, what is going on? You know, like I think this is ridiculous. And he goes, he's telling me, he goes, I said to myself, I'm just going to lay here to let her think she did something to me. Right? So then, like, after a couple minutes and after she'd moved on, he's like, okay, I'm getting up. And he said, I couldn't get up. He said, it felt like someone had, like, strapped my head to the floor. And I couldn't move. And it was like God saying, I'm here. Right? Like, that's all it was. And it was really cool. And this kind of thing is happening to these messengers. God's like, yeah, you're not going anywhere.
Yeah.
Just, like, lays them out. Whatever that looked like. So Saul didn't like that. So Saul sent another group of messengers, and they prophesied likewise.
Yeah.
Boom, they're out. And then Saul sent a messenger a third time. They're laid out. Like nobody can do anything. They get there and they just, Spirit of God just falls on them. They're just boom. They're just out. And so Saul himself went to Ramah. He's like, this is ridiculous, guys. Get this done. Right? And there's a great well at the one town, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? He said, oh, they're over there. You might want to be careful. Right? I added that part. So Saul went there to Naoth, and then the Spirit of God was upon him also. I wonder if he enjoyed that. I wonder if it's like, oh, right. I forgot what this felt like. I wondered. But Spirit of God was upon him as he's approaching the town. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth. And it was... and he stripped off all his clothes. Like, he's just so out of it. I just picture him, like, he's just, like, laying naked. So he stripped off all his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. And he laid down naked all day and all night. Like, he's just... God just, like, same way. He's just, like, boom. You're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. Like, I find that so... funny. It reminds me of how God did something to Nebuchadnezzar, how Nebuchadnezzar grew up in so much pride. God blessed his kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar said, look what I built. And then he made him eat grass like a cow for 7 years. Like, just humbled him, right? And he does that to Saul at the end here. But so that's kind of a quick storyline of kind of what happens in these years. It's probably 4 or 5 years of David serving Saul at Gibeah, okay? And what I want to look at is just what's happening in David's life in this season. Because God does not waste seasons of our life.
Yeah.
Right? We might find ourselves in seasons where we think nothing's happening, and we think God's forgotten about us, or whatever it is, and David will have one of those seasons coming up, but he never wastes a season. There's always something he's doing in a season. So what was he doing in David in this season? And the first one is, I think David was getting a lot of military training, right? So as we said, he was made captain over 1,000 in the army. Mentions that twice, 1 Samuel 18 verses 5 and 13 talks about how David's given this role. And like I said, he's rubbing shoulders with guys like Abner, who is the commander of Saul's army. Like, he's getting to talk to and learn from these guys. He's actually developing and growing in military tactics and training. He's learning how to use a sword. He's learning how to wear some armor. Like, he's doing this because when he's a king and leading the armies out into battle as a king, he kind of needs to know this stuff.
Yeah.
And so he's training and growing, and he's growing in favor. He's learning quickly, and the key phrase, behaving wisely, in verse 5. David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely, or he prospered. And so the entire nation is seeing this, right? But he's carrying himself with wisdom and integrity. Again, like he's not letting his ego run unchecked. And how many times do we see that, especially today, when someone can go from, you know, I posted a video on YouTube of me singing a song, and like a week later, they're just completely in the middle of the spotlight. And how often does that go well for the person? You know, their career might take off and sell millions or whatever, if it's music or if it's acting or whatever. They might make loads of money, but how often do you see their character take a serious hit? And you see serious growing pains of going from, you know, I'm in a small town, I've got a half dozen friends, to all of a sudden you're in a mansion in Beverly Hills and you got an entourage, you got more money, you know what to do with, and you just start making all sorts of silly mistakes, right? Like, it happens so frequently. And yet David is able to carry himself with wisdom. And I think the next step kind of explains how he does that. But the other thing that's really interesting is David's division had more success than any other in Saul's army. And 1 Samuel 18, verse 30 says, the princes of the Philistines, this is after David got married, the princes of the Philistines went out to war. Okay, so they're going out into battle, like they're drawing Israel into war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So in these battles, David is performing better than all the other captains and generals and whatever in Saul's army. Like, his division keeps winning. It reminds me of, actually, I was thinking of this before, and then Ann, you mentioned last night watching Band of Brothers, right? Everybody watch Band of Brothers? I love that whole storyline of it's this one company of soldiers in the airborne, and they just find themselves. It tells the story of their training and how they're, you know, it seemed like they got picked on more than any other division, but they found themselves at the center of some of the key battles in World War II, like the Battle of the Bulge. That was them. It's a term we've all heard. A battle we've all heard of. That was them. There was just another action where they took out these fortified guns that were firing on the beaches in Normandy in the D-Day assault. And they took these guns out, and it said, I don't know if it's still true, but up to the late 90s at least, that action, that how they took those guns was actually used as a training example in West Point for decades after that. Like, this was textbook. Like, they're just so effective and efficient. And that was David in Saul's army. Like, him and his division were just, they just kept being successful. They found themselves in the right place at the right times, and they kept winning battles. And so this is how David's growing. And then in chapter 19, verse 8, there was war. Again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from David. Right? Like, he's having success. He's a quick learner. And he's succeeding in what he's doing. He's training militarily. So that's the first one. The second one, I think this is the biggest one, is that David's getting trained in humility. Right? And I think the big thing is Saul's jealousy and rage and fear was keeping David's ego in check. It's hard for your pride to grow out of control when you're looking over your shoulder. Right? When you're worried for your life, it's tough to get arrogant, right? And think of it. He goes from, he goes from zero to hero overnight, literally in one battle. He didn't even fight the whole battle. He had one hand-to-hand combat moment, right? He beats Goliath, and all of a sudden, he is the star of the country, right? And like I said just a minute ago, for any other human being, that would wreck us. As far as our egos would just go off the charts. Like, it would, right? Like, and then you add on to that all the, your 17-year-old guy, and every woman in the country is singing songs about you. Yeah. That's bad for the ego, right? That's unhealthy. And And so this is the season David's in, right? Yeah. And think about this. Like, so think about, David has been anointed to become the next king of Israel. Okay? So we know that happened a few chapters ago. And for a while, he's still tending sheep, and he's got long hours out there with nobody else around to think about that. Think about how, wow, I'm going to be the next king of Israel. And granted, I think David had grace to to continue in worship, to continue before the Lord with that. I don't think he just talked to himself about it. I think he talked to God about it. And that's a huge difference. Yeah. That's a huge difference with anything in our lives. Are we, when we're chewing on something, when we're thinking about it, are we talking to ourselves or are we talking to God? Who are we asking for, you know, what do we think about this? Are we asking ourselves or are we asking God? It makes a huge difference. But anyways, all those hours and days and weeks and months to just think about that. I'm going to be the next king. And then you have this huge victory and everybody loves you. And you go, yeah, I can see this lining up, right? I could see this happening soon. I could, yeah. And if he's really humble, you can say, you know, it'll probably take another... No, God's still got more work to do on me. It'll probably be another 2 years before I'm king, right? Like, that's how we can think. I remember coming back from my two-year internship in Kansas City at the International House of Prayer, and I would never have verbalized it, but there's something in you that feels like, and especially in the season the church was in when I came back, there's this thing in you that says, I know how to fix this. Like, and this thing of like, just give me the keys to the car, I'll make it all better, right? Like, and again, I would never verbalize it because I was far too humble for that. But it's in there. It's just in there. You know, like, I tried to not have that in there, and it was in there, right? And there were a couple times where I needed to be corrected on something because I was just frustrated that, you know, nobody's listening to me or, you know, all these things, right? We think I should be allowed to do what I have in my heart, right? And so God, you know, God in his wisdom says, yeah, you're ready to run. You got 2 full years of training. Here you go. Work in a warehouse for 4.5 years. Right? Right? For Boston, I'll say this. He's a nice guy. I like him. But the guy I reported to was not... He should not have been a manager. Okay? Like, he just... That's not his... It's not his skill set. He, you know, it just wasn't. And oh my goodness, the times... The... My wife's laughing out loud here. The times that like rough edges were getting grinded off me, work in there. Like I remember one story in particular where I did an insane amount of work this one Friday. I did the work of 3 people for a day, and I busted my butt off. I was like virtually sprinting around that warehouse getting stuff done that day. I had nobody gave me any help. Like none of my manager, nobody else gave me any help. And I remember going away thinking, I can't believe I got that much done today. Like, I was thrilled. And I did it with all my heart, one of those things. And so Monday morning, I come back in, and I'm expecting to hear... And then my other 2 coworkers were there. And I'm expecting to hear something about, that was a lot of work you got done, Brad. Like, and there's a ton expected of you. You did a great job. And we still got a lot of work to go. We're still way behind. And but you did some great work. That's what I'm expecting to hear. And I come in and he goes, well, we got a lot to catch up on, don't we? You know, a lot Brad didn't get done on Friday. Yeah. Seriously. And oh my goodness. Like, wow. Like, I think we've all probably been there, right? And there's this thing of like, you have no idea. And you know, part of me wants to go, who sat in here looking up NASCAR stats all day on their computer instead of giving me a hand, right? That's what I'm thinking, right? This is where I want to go with it, right? And yeah, preach. No, this is a bad preach. That's a bad preach. That's a soul preach. You don't want to go there. Oh, man. And but it's things like that. It was 4.5 years of things like that. I remember when Randy and Diane started coming here. And Diane worked there as well. And I remember I was like, Diane's coming here. Oh no, Diane's coming here. Like, she saw me for 4.5 years, and it was not the side of me I wanted someone to know, right? And and she still likes me somehow. But God puts us in these seasons where, like, you could probably look back on your own lives, you know, if you're my age or older, and if you're younger than me, you may not know it. You might be in one of these seasons where you think, oh, I'm on the fast track. Like, I, God's pleased with me. I see this lining up. I'm gonna arrive in the next 2 years. I just know it. And for David, it's gonna be about 12 or 13 years before he becomes king. And even then, he's only gonna get a part of the kingdom. He's gonna get that for about 7.5 years. So really, it's gonna be another 20 years before David actually comes into the fullness of his promise. 20 years. And 7 of those years, he's running for his life from 3,000 mercenaries with 400 guys and their families. Like he's got a ton more he's going to go through, but he doesn't see that. He's 17 years old. I just beat the guy that nobody in my country was brave enough to fight. Like, oh yeah, I've almost arrived. I'm there. And then God in his kindness gives him an enraged, jealous king who's trying to kill him to keep his head in check, keep his pride down. So I want to go to, if you got your Bibles, go to Hebrews 12. I want to read this. I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation because I like the way it's worded here. And Dave spoke out of this like a month and a half ago or so. But it's a great reminder. This is what David lived. Starting from verse 3, consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners. And I'm going to skip down to verse 5 where he's quoting Proverbs. So he's starting with, to the Hebrews, the author's saying, consider Jesus, okay? You think you got it tough right now? Think about Jesus and the opposition he received from sinners. And then go to verse 5, he's quoting a proverb, Proverbs 3, where it says, my child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has to correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, right? We often think of discipline as you're angry at me, you're pushing me away. This is saying when he draws you to himself in discipline, that's actually what's happening.
Yeah.
It proves you are his delightful child. Yeah. Fully embrace God's correction as part of your training. For he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? Anybody here? Anybody? Gary was close. Okay. who ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? Oh, boy. We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. We should all value and welcome God's discipline as evidence or proof of authentic sonship. You want to be a son of God, a child of God? Discipline is one of the key indicators that you are that. For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves we are strangers and not sons. The Greek says it only proves we're illegitimate. Yeah, that's rough. There's another word for that, but I'm not going to say it. That's what it proves. If there's no evidence of the correction and discipline of God in your life, that's a bad sign. Isn't it true that we respect our earthly fathers even though they corrected and disciplined us? Then we should demonstrate an even greater respect for God, our spiritual father, as we submit to his life-giving discipline. Our parents corrected us for the short time of our childhood as it seemed good to them, but God corrects us throughout our whole lives for our own good, giving us an invitation to share his holiness. Now, all discipline seems to be more pain than pleasure at the time. I remember that. Seems more painful than pleasurable at the time, yet later it will produce a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it.
Yeah.
There's the kicker. To those who say yes to it.
Yeah.
So David is trying to figure out, how do I faithfully serve this enraged king who goes into these, you know, demonic fits every now and then? How do I serve him faithfully and not get killed? And he did this for a few years. How do you do that? Yeah, that's wild. But he sought to faithfully serve Saul through that season. He didn't check out and say, I'm out. This season is not of the Lord. This is an attack of the enemy. He says, he holds the line. He's like, you brought me here, God. I still love Psalm 31 where David says, into your hands I commit my spirit and my times are in your hand. This thing of, I trust you with my spirit, with my life, with my promises, everything like that. And I trust you with the timing of them as well. David knew, I'm here for a reason. Let's figure this out. And I want to say this quickly. We've all probably found ourselves in season of being under a leader like Saul. Just a bad leader, not a good leader, right? And one that you know is working on your character, which is never fun. It's never fun when our character is getting worked on. There's a thing where God works in that, but I do want to say this. When it crosses a line to abuse, get out, okay? Like, it crossed the line into abuse with David, and he got out, right? Like, it's not a thing of, well, put up with this. This is from the Lord. No, there's ways he uses difficult seasons and people to work on us, but I want to say it, because there are people who are in positions of authority who abuse their authority and abuse the people that they're supposed to be leading and serving. And they can use guilt trips like, I'm the authority in your life, you need to submit to me. And that's not right. That's not right. So I want to be clear on that. This is not a green light to abuse in leaders, okay? Right. When it crosses abuse, you get out. Yeah. Definitely. If it's leading to abuse, you get out. But not every difficult season, and you could call this a difficult season, right? There's stuff God is doing in them. Okay, so just there's some discernment required. There is I know, and that's not, it's not. It'd be easier if they're just a clear black and white yes or no. But it's not a green light for abuse. I just want to say that clearly. Okay, and whenever it crossed the line to abuse, Saul starts chucking spears. David ran. Okay, so that's okay. But there's still this thing of he's carrying. Think of the torment of how do I serve faithfully under this, and that's the season he's in. That, again, that kept the ego in check, I think. That kind of helped with that. And so just a couple points from this. Number one, loving fathers discipline their children from verse 18, or from verse 8. If you don't have evidence of discipline in your life, it only proves that you're a stranger to God and not his son. You want the discipline of God. And it's because he loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you stuck in all the sin and gunk that you're stuck in. God liked me too much. He liked me too much to give me the keys to the NCC when I got home from the internship. He loved me so much, he made sure they stayed far away from me. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that. It's his delight to discipline us. Because it's his delight in us. He doesn't want us to stay stuck in the stuff we're stuck in. Two, he doesn't discipline out of anger or frustration. His discipline is for our benefit. He didn't discipline me because he was mad at me. And that's just a light season. There's been others and whatever. But just as an example, he didn't make me, this is how my flesh would describe it, wallow in the background, in the shadows, right? He didn't do that because he was mad at me. He did it because he's so delighted in me. He's like, you are not ready for anything. And I'm still not. Like this season, he's still grinding stuff off me. I haven't arrived at what he's made me to be. Most people don't see it until their 50s or 60s. Most people don't see it till later in their life. And that's just normal because it takes that long to grind stuff off us. Right? If you're in your 50s, you're not done. Yeah. I want to say that.
Yeah.
You're not done. You're actually coming into... I've heard it said that the most fruitful decades of your life are your 50s, your 60s... Or sorry, your 60s, your 70s, and your 50s. In that order. The most fruit from your life in the kingdom comes in your 60s, 70s, and 50s. In that order. You are not done once you hit 45. It's funny, our culture looks to retire as early as possible, and that's actually as you're coming into the era of fruitfulness in your life in the kingdom. So don't check out. He works, and it's said in the passage there, like he corrects us our entire life. He never says, oh, good enough, that'll do, that's fine. No half-baked. He wants you conformed to the image of Jesus.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's for our benefit. And the third one here, the discipline of God will produce a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it, to those who say yes to it and stay in the fire, right? Some, if you tap out and bail and run, it doesn't shortchange the process. It actually makes it take longer.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it's probably some of us that can say, yeah, I know that, I've seen that. If you say yes to it and stay in it and stay in this plan and keep responding to it, if you say no when he's, if he asks something of you and you say no, he doesn't go, okay, we'll try something else. He says, I'm just going to wait right here until you say yes. And there'll be people who go around the mountain for years and years and years and never move on in God because they never said yes to that discipline. And he's saying, you go beyond this. If I give you what I have for you and you can't handle it, it'll destroy you. I think it's the kindness of God to grow us incrementally and allow us to grow in our callings along with that discipline. It's the way it's set up. And I also want to say, David did nothing to deserve this season, right? He didn't do anything wrong.
That's right.
Like, it's not like this is a reaction to a mistake he made and God goes, okay, now I got to deal with this.
Yeah.
God said, there's pride in you that you don't see, but I see it. And we're going to work on it, whether you want to or not right now. God knew, God said, it's a good time. Let's do this now. It's not, discipline is not always, as a child, discipline was a reaction to something I did wrong. But that wasn't the case here.
That's right.
This is God saying, something in there we got to deal with, and we're going to deal with it before it gets out of hand. And it was the kindness of God. And even with that, I find it interesting that David still stumbled in pride with Bathsheba. He should have been out to war with kings, but he thought, I've built a good army. I've trained some good guys. They can handle it. I'll just sit back and be chill, right? And he finds himself in trouble. And then the census at the end of his life. He still stumbled in pride in his life, but think of how much worse that would have been if God hadn't done this work here. Right? We have no idea what God saved him from. And the last one, and I'll be quick on this one, he learned about trust. He learned who he could trust, which was Jonathan. And he learned who he couldn't trust, which was Saul. And he learned to not confuse the two. Okay? That's important. Even though his... So Saul, I think he figured out pretty quick he couldn't trust Saul. You know? The second spear probably locked it in, right? First one, that was a little strange. Okay, no, I definitely can't now. But Jonathan, if you think of chapter 19, Jonathan goes to Saul, talks him down, and then he comes to David and says, and it's like, you can trust me. He won't kill you. I talked him down. It's okay. And David trusted Jonathan, puts himself back in the king's courts, and like the very next day, Saul tries to kill him again. That damaged some trust probably, right? He didn't let that sever his relationship with Jonathan. He knew, so there's this thing of there are people we can trust that we can build with. It doesn't mean they'll never let us down, right? But it doesn't. What it doesn't mean is, if trust is broken once with those people, you don't write them off as Saul immediately, right? And there's a part later on where David's running for his life from Saul, and David's hiding in a forest, and Jonathan comes to David in the forest, and David lets him come. Okay, like David could have told the scouts, you know, the guys, the watchmen, take him out. I don't trust him. He's coming to spy for his father. He didn't do that.
Yeah.
He allowed Jonathan to approach him. He maintained trust with Jonathan, right? And sometimes we have broken trust. We can project, you know, all these people betrayed my trust, and we can project that on everybody else.
Yeah.
Right? And then it robs you of covenant relationships that could really enrich your life, which is what David had with Jonathan. And so he learned who to trust and who not to trust, and not to confuse the two. And the last one is, I think, like, this might sound very Sunday schoolish, but it further deepened David's trust in the Lord. He had to keep going back to God.
Yeah.
Like, I guarantee, if not after the first, after the second spear, he's going, God, why do you have me here?
Yeah.
Right? I'm supposed to be the king. I can't be the king if the king kills me. Like just whatever. Like, those conversations forced David to keep coming back to God.
Yeah.
He already had something built in the wilderness from watching the sheep, but it's easy when we step into the favor of God in a season, it's easy for us to walk away from him, right?
Yeah.
Read the Old Testament. That happens with Israel over and over and over again. They come into blessing, they come into favor, and they go, thanks, we got it from here.
Yeah.
Right? How many times is that our thing? Thanks, I can take it from here, God. We get a little, we have a good season, we get, you know, we have some good times in his presence, we've feel how much he likes us and loves us and things start going well. And we go, great, I got it. I can do it from here.
Yeah.
And then, you know, find ourselves back and, oh, God, where are you? Right? And we run, we live this cycle. But the gift of the season was God kept it, forced David to stay in that place of dependence on him and leaning on him and communing with him. It was a gift. It was a gift. It didn't allow him to get comfortable and to get, it's okay, I got this. He got to that point later when he was king. But again, this season helped David stay in dependence and it built trust in God. He saw God spare him these different ways. I can imagine when he's hanging out with Samuel there at the end and the wave of soldiers coming to collect him, he probably got nervous. They got spears and swords and shields and we got a dozen guys in linen tunics who are kind of flaking out right now. Like, I don't know. Like, just he. I wonder how afraid he got there. And the Spirit of the Lord falls on them and they're all, oh, that was close. A couple days later, there's more. What do we do, Samuel? Sit tight. We're good. The Spirit of the Lord falls on them again. Like, I think that built trust in David. That David watched God himself deliver him from Saul in those four rounds, three rounds of messengers, and then Saul himself, right? This season strengthened David's trust in the Lord, and he needed that as he moves on into the next season, the Cave of Adullam, right? Which we're not going to get there yet. We've got a couple more things we're going to look at here, but this season of discipline, of hardship, when David probably thought, oh, wow, it's happening now. It's happening. I'm going to be the king. Right? And it looked totally different than that. And what was God after? Right? So with that, let's stand. Sorry, I went on a little bit there. I just want to invite us, just for a moment, to just for, you know, 30 seconds or whatever, I want you to, whatever season of life you're in, I want you to look at your life and just recognize, a season that you've walked through like that, where you know God's been grinding on something, and one of two reactions. One, if you stayed the course through it, and you see the fruit of what came out of it, thank Him for that. Just thank Him for that. Thank Him for the love of the Father that He would clean you up and not leave you the way you were. And the second one, if you said no to that season and bailed on it, if you tapped out, I want to encourage you to ask Him for grace to say yes to it again and to submit to what He was doing in your life in that season. And if you haven't been in a season like that, I want to encourage you to give the Lord permission to demonstrate His fatherly love for you. I want you to, or just ask Him for grace to give Him that permission. Ask him even for the desire for that. So we'll just take 30 seconds and just on your own, just dialogue with the Lord about that. Father, we thank You that You're a good Father. God, we thank You for the love You have for us. We thank You. Thank You for the plans You have for us. Thank You that all Your plans and all Your thoughts towards us are good. Even with the junk we carry, Your thoughts towards us are good. And we thank You that we are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which You prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We thank You that You have plans and purposes and good things for us to walk in. Yeah. And I thank You that You prepare us for those good things. You don't send us into them unequipped and unprepared for it.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, we thank you for the way you discipline, that you do it in love, that you use the least severe means to produce the greatest fruit. We trust you in that, Lord. We thank you. You're a good shepherd. You're a good leader. You're a good father. And so, Lord, I ask that that where there are those of us who have said no to you in a season like that, Lord, I ask you to give us grace to come back to you and say yes. To give us grace, give us vision for the fruit of Jesus Christ being formed in us more. Would you give us vision of that, and would you give us grace to say yes to you? And Lord, we ask that just as you formed David in that season, we ask that you would form us into the image of Christ, that you would build humility and meekness and power and love and a sound mind and all these evidences of your spirit and of your character in us. Would you form them in us? Would you make us look like Jesus, that we could walk in the same kindness and purity and power that he walked in? Lord, we thank you for your ways. We thank you for who you are. We love you, and we ask you, go with us, and we say, have your way in us this week, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.